morning. Hope everyone is doing well this morning. Today we will be concluding our series in the book of Ephesians that we've been studying for several months this year. And the passage that we will be looking at this morning is again in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have a Bible with you, you could open up to Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be studying this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. As always, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But let's go ahead and read the passage that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. Will you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." That is our passage for this morning. You may be seated. For the third week in a row, we are looking at this passage, but we are not looking at every part of this passage. As I told you before, we're going to be starting a new series at the first of the year called The Armor of God, where we're going to look in depth at what the Bible says about this armor of God that is mentioned here and see what it's all about. But the part of the passage that we have been looking at for the last 3 weeks is this one about the devil. It's not the most inspiring or exciting of topics, but it is an important one. And since we like to study the Bible book by book and verse by verse, whenever there is a verse that talks about something that we don't usually talk about, we like to take that opportunity to talk about it. So when we got to this part of Ephesians that tells us that we need to be strong in the Lord, that we need to put on the whole armor of God because the devil is scheming against us, it's probably a good idea to find out everything we can about who this devil is. If you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks and you have some questions about the devil, you can go back and listen. But what we've been learning is that the devil focuses all of his energy into trying to destroy the works of God. He takes every opportunity he can get. He takes every chance that he can see to tear down people, to slow people up, to disrupt and destroy their lives in such a way where it takes their focus off of God. You see, the devil's goal is not to get us to worship him. It is to get us not to worship God. That's what all these schemes of the devil are all about. They try to get people to not worship God. And this morning, I want us to look at one specific scheme that the devil likes to use, and that is temptation. I'm sure you've all had experience of temptation in your life. I have. And temptation is one of those things that we all have in common. Jesus himself actually says that temptations to sin are sure to come. So of all the things in life that are a sure thing, one of those things that you can count on is that temptation is going to come into your life in one way or another. And if your life is anything like my life, then when it comes to temptation, I wish I was better at resisting it. Don't you? And you know that feeling that you get after you've given in to temptation yet again? And you feel guilty, and then you get mad at yourself, and then you get worried that God might be mad at you. You know that feeling? I don't know about you, but I could do with a whole lot less of that feeling in my life. So what I want to do this morning is take a closer look at temptation. I want to look at some of the ways that temptation can come into our lives. Now there's a bunch of different ways that temptation comes into our lives. Today I want to look at four of them. But before we see those, there are a couple things that I think we need to understand about temptation before we begin. The first is, temptation is not a sin. Notice this verse. It says, temptations to sin are sure to come. And the implication here is that the temptation is trying to get you to sin. The temptation itself is not the sin. Jesus is saying temptations are sure to come in your life, and some of those temptations are going to try to get you to sin, but it is possible for you to be tempted without going any further into sin. So temptation itself is not the sin. You see that? Maybe a more clear example of temptation or being tempted not being a sin is the fact that Jesus was tempted. In Hebrews, talking about Jesus, it says, "For we do not have a high priest in Jesus who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The Bible is very clear that Jesus did not sin, but he was tempted. So temptation itself is not sin. It's the first thing I want us to see. The second thing we need to understand about temptation is where it comes from. Obviously, I'm bringing up temptation in a conversation about the devil, so the devil probably has something to do with it. But is every temptation from the devil? Every time that we get tempted with something, is that the devil doing that? Well, one thing we know for sure, it's not God who does it. James tells us, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So the temptations to sin that come into your life, those are not coming from God. So where are they coming from? In some places in the Bible, the devil is actually called the tempter. So yes, one of the schemes of the devil is to use temptation against us. But when it comes to the devil's involvement in temptation, I think it's important for us to also know that we play a role in this as well. James explains, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And notice the word temptation. But also notice that this verse is telling us that though the devil might set the trap, sometimes we provide the bait ourselves. Notice how it says that we are lured and enticed by our own desires. Each one of us has different desires within us. And these desires, if they are set in front of us, they might be alluring or enticing. Like this last week. Pumpkin pie, you put that in front of me, you get me to do just about anything. And what we learned last week is that like a piano has many strings inside of it, each one of our hearts is tuned to specific kinds of desires. And the devil waits for one of those strings in our hearts and in our lives to start vibrating. And if the devil can find out which desires in us vibrate, then he can start to pluck those specific strings as specific temptations to lure us and entice us into sin. You see, the devil can play us like a piano. And one of the ways that he does it is by finding out how we are tuned and then using what is already in us against us. So when it comes to finding out where temptation is coming from, things get a little muddy because it could be coming just from us. It could be coming from the devil, or it could be the devil using what is in us against us. Those are some things that we need to understand about temptation. So with that as the background, let's begin to look at some of the ways that temptation comes into our lives. The first one is distraction. Now, as I said earlier, temptation itself is not a sin. And we can also add to that, that not all temptations lead you to sin. When Jesus says that temptations to sin are sure to come, he is not saying that every temptation in your life is going to somehow make you sin. He's simply saying that of all the temptations that come into your life, some of those temptations are going to tempt you to sin, but others do not. And we all know from experience, sometimes temptations to donuts are sure to come. Sometimes temptations to sleep in are sure to come. Sometimes temptations to skip the gym are sure to come. And these temptations, they might not be smart, but they're not necessarily a sin. And even though the temptation might not lead to sin, the temptation might lead away from God. And isn't that exactly what the schemes that the devil has designed to do? To lead people away from God? And one of the ways that this can happen is through distraction. One time, Jesus was teaching a parable. where he used the image of a farmer sowing seeds on different kinds of soil to teach how different kinds of people react to the truth about God. Jesus said, "Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in him." So here Jesus is clearly showing us that Satan takes every opportunity to work against what is being sown in people's lives about God. Satan swoops in. He tries to make sure that those seeds of faith don't grow in people's lives. Later in the same parable, Jesus says, "Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Now, the unfruitfulness in the lives of these people is not directly attributed to the devil, but if you look closely, you can see that all of the tools that the devil likes to use are right here. Worry, deceit, desire. Now, those are the kind of things that the devil likes to use to try to stop faith in God from growing in people's lives. The devil tries to choke that faith out of people. And if you look closely, the stuff mentioned here is not bad stuff. Most of it is necessary stuff. Worries of this life. We all have responsibilities, right? Deceitfulness of wealth. These bills aren't going to pay themselves, are they? Desires for other things. What? Why not allow to have a life? You see, there are parts of every one of our lives that are necessary. But what ultimately choked the faith out of these seeds was when the necessary stuff grew out of control. And here is the thing about distractions. Distractions always seem like necessary stuff. Isn't that true? Just this last Friday, when I should have been writing this sermon, it was necessary to go check out some Black Friday deals, right? Or think about all the necessary stuff that always pops up when it's time for you to go to the gym. Or all the necessary stuff that kicks you off of your diet. Distractions always feel like necessary stuff. And the necessary stuff, it feels necessary right now in the moment. But in a year from now, will you look back and still think that that stuff was necessary? What about the necessary things that are competing against God's influence in your life right now? Now, I'm going to get personal for a second, so prepare yourselves. Being a part of the church does not make you a Christian, but it does help your faith grow. So, in the last year, can you remember all of the necessary stuff that you did instead of being part of the church? Can you remember all the necessary stuff that you did instead of reading your Bible, instead of giving and serving the church? Because in the moment, every one of those things was extremely necessary, right? It was a good excuse in the moment, but now looking back, can you remember a single one of those necessary things that took you away from God's influence in your life? Easy, little pastor. I'm not saying that the devil is behind every distraction in your life. And I'm not saying that the necessary things in your life are not necessary. I'm simply pointing out that if the devil's schemes are to get our focus away from God, if he's trying to choke the seeds of faith in our life, then a really good way for him to do that is to get us really busy and to get us really distracted and to tempt us into giving all of our attention to the urgent stuff instead of the important stuff. I think the devil can be doing this stuff right now while you're listening to the sermon. Maybe he's whispering in your ear, "Hey, don't listen to him. Check your email. Read the bulletin again. Go to the bathroom." The next person has to get up and go to the bathroom. Everyone's going to be like, "Oh, devil's got him." The question that we need to consider is, are the necessary things that are tempting you really necessary? Or are they just distractions designed on keeping faith from growing in your life? Another way that temptation comes into our lives is through a legitimate need met in an illegitimate way. Matthew chapter 4, we see an account where Jesus goes into the wilderness and is tempted by the devil. In verse 2, it says that after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." You see the legitimate need in here? Jesus was hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days, so obviously he's hungry. And you see how the devil capitalizes on that need? You see how the devil looks for any kind of weakness, any kind of vulnerability, like hunger? Now, in your life and in my life, the need that the devil might zero in on, the one that he might take advantage of, it may not be something like hunger. He may pick one of our deeper needs, one of our deeper desires. Maybe the need that he'll go for in your life has to do with relationships. You have a desire for companionship. You have a desire for acceptance or for marriage or things like that. And if the devil came to you at just the right time, that temptation might be enticing. Or maybe it's financial. You got bills to pay. You have mouths to feed. And sometimes the struggle is real. And if the devil can find you in one of those needy moments, you may listen to what he has to say. Or maybe the desires that speak to you have to do with respect, recognition. You have a desire to be acknowledged. You have a desire to be appreciated at work, at home, among your peers. And if the devil puts something or someone in front of you who would give you the appreciation that you've been longing for, you might be tempted to do something that you wouldn't normally do. Do you see how the devil can look for legitimate needs, legitimate desires in our lives, and then he tries to use those to tempt us? Now here, when the devil's tempting Jesus, Jesus' response shows that what's at stake here is more than just bread. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." See how Jesus brought God into the conversation? The issue here was about more than just bread. Jesus was in the desert fasting. And the point of fasting is to abstain from food in order to focus on God. And focus on how God has provided for you in the past, to focus on how God has promised to be your provision in the future. And in the middle of this fasting, where Jesus is putting all of his attention on God's provision, Satan sneaks in and tries to offer a shortcut. Now, the devil tried this in a similar temptation. When it says the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." You see, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, which is something that had already been promised to Jesus. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the key word is one day. The devil slides in there and says, "Hey, I can make that one day, this day. All you got to do is one little thing." Now that sounds a lot like the temptations that present themselves in my life. And I'm not the only one. Remember Abraham and Sarah? God promised them, "One day you will have a son of your own." And they kept getting older and older, still no son. And they were getting impatient. And they were getting worried that their biological clocks were running out. So you know what they did? They took a shortcut. Remember Hagar, Sarah's maidservant? They decided that maybe Abraham should have a son with the maidservant Hagar, and that's how they would become parents. And it should come as no surprise to anybody to find out that that shortcut brought a lot of trouble into their marriage and into their lives. Do you see? Legitimate needs met in an illegitimate way. That's one of the schemes that the devil does. He tries to prey on your legitimate needs and desires, and when you are at your most vulnerable, he offers you a shortcut. It might be a shortcut relationally. Rather than waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Right, you settle for Mr. or Mrs. Right Now. Isn't that the plot line of like every romantic comedy? Maybe the shortcut is ethical. You can get the recognition and the appreciation that you've been waiting for right now. All you have to do is compromise on your integrity, on your conviction, on your morals. Take a shortcut. As one comedian puts it, he said, "When I was a kid, I prayed for God to give me a brand new bike. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And when the bike never came, I stole one and asked God for forgiveness instead." One of the ways that temptation is going to come into your life is by taking your legitimate needs and desires and offering you an illegitimate way to meet those needs, a shortcut. And let me go ahead and talk about what we can do about this temptation. This kind of temptation comes to us when we are at our most vulnerable. So think about those times when you're lonely and tired and stressed and confused and stretched to your limits. Those are the moments that we are most susceptible. Those are the moments when the devil comes in and offers a shortcut in some way. And the Bible says this about Jesus. It says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, Jesus is able to help those who are being tempted." Now, I'll be honest, for the longest time, I did not understand how Jesus could possibly relate to the temptations in my life. Because Jesus is perfect, right? I'm the furthest thing from perfect. Jesus is sinless, right? I sin all the time. How in the world is Jesus going to understand what it's like in my life, right? And then I heard an illustration about this verse that completely changed the way I see Jesus and how he deals with my temptations. Imagine a bull rider, like the kind you see in the rodeo or something. And then imagine this bull that no one's been able to ride. The first guy gets on it, and he gets bucked off immediately out of the gate. Somebody else gets on it, and he lasts like one or two bucks, and then he gets bucked off. The third guy gets on it, and he lasts for like a second longer, and then another bull rider gets on, and then he stays on for one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, then the buzzer goes off, but he keeps riding it. 9, 10, and then finally the bull gets tired and stops bucking. Which of the bull riders knows the most about the bucking of a bull? The one who stayed on the longest. You see, when it comes to temptation, the longer that you resist it, the more intense it gets. But the moment that you give into it, the struggle goes away. It's like a relief. And the temptation that I face in my life, I only last like one or two bucks before I give in to that temptation and get the relief. But Jesus never gave in to one single temptation. Which means if I thought that my temptations were intense, Jesus never got off the bull. So the reason that Jesus is able to help us in our temptation is because his experience of temptation is far more intense than any of ours will ever be. That makes sense? Does it change the way that you think of how Jesus understands temptation? The third way that temptation comes into our lives is by minimizing the offense. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life when I'm tempted to do something that I shouldn't, I start to hear this internal dialogue. And whether it comes from the devil or whether it comes from my own heart and mind, I don't know. But what it sounds like is this. It's only one time, Dustin. It's not that big of a deal, Dusty. Dusty, look at that guy. He did it. Dusty, look at those things. They're doing way worse stuff than this. It's not a big deal. And what this dialogue does is it starts to take the thing I'm tempted with and make it smaller and smaller and smaller until eventually that thing gets so small in my mind that I think, what's the big deal? And I go ahead and do it. Do you ever hear that dialogue in your head, that rationalization? It's the temptation to minimize the offense. The temptation that the devil might use against us is to try to get us to think that little things don't matter. But here's what we need to know about the temptation to minimize. Little things can turn into bigger things. To quote F.B. Meyer, he says, "We would never think of letting the lion in, but we pay no mind to the little foxes who slowly break down the hedges through which the lion will one day enter." You see the picture? We would never let a lion in. We would never be tempted by the big bad sin or temptation. But the little foxes, those little temptations, they're no big deal. They're harmless. Instead of lions and foxes, here's how the Bible describes it. In Hebrews it says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." This verse is telling us that one of the things that sin does in our lives is it hardens us. When you play guitar, those strings, they hurt your fingers. But if you keep playing guitar, little by little, you will develop calluses on your fingers, and you won't be able to feel the pain of the strings anymore. In the same way, the little temptations that we give into over time can harden us in such a way where we don't feel the pain or the guilt or the warnings like we used to. In Timothy, describing some people who had turned away from God, it says that their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Have you ever been burned before by a curling iron or something? The place that you've been burned, it loses its sensitivity, doesn't it? It loses its ability to feel. The nerves get damaged. And the Bible is saying that those little things that the devil is tempting you to think are not a big deal, you're playing with fire. And the more that you get burned, as little as those burns may be, the more your conscience will be seared. Your conscience is that internal alarm system that God uses to warn you of the dangers of sin. Maybe you've experienced this in some way in your life. You had a temptation that you faced and you really struggled with it the first time. And then when you gave into it, you felt really bad and guilty and really tore up inside. But the next time, you didn't struggle so much. And the time after that, you didn't feel that bad after you did it. The temptation didn't change. You did. You got a little harder. That's one of the schemes the devil uses against us. He tries to minimize the offense, to tempt us into thinking that what you're being tempted with is just a little thing. And little things don't matter. The next time you hear that voice inside of you, remember, the little things are the foxes that break down the hedges to let the lions in. Now, the last thing that I want us to see about temptation, how it comes into our lives, comes in the form of accusation. This one is a little different because this temptation is not one that we can see or do. This temptation is one that happens inside of us. One of the other names that the devil is referred to by in the Bible is the accuser. Because one of the schemes that the devil likes to resort to is reminding us of our past sins and failures. You ever had somebody in your life who likes to bring up stuff from a long time ago and put it in your face? I got a friend. He keeps bringing up stuff from like 2001. We're like, give it a rest already. Now imagine that multiplied by somebody who knows all of your darkest sins and waits for just the right time to kick you while you're down and put them in your face when you are at your absolute lowest. That's what the devil does. He fights dirty. And accusation is one of the dirtiest ways that he fights. Pastor Tim Keller calls temptation and accusation the 1-2 punch of the devil. First, he jabs you with temptation. He says, go ahead, it's not that big of a deal. You deserve it. Nobody will find out. Besides, God will forgive you. And then the second you fall into that temptation, he hits you with the knockout punch. He says, look at what you did. You did it again. You're pathetic. Do you actually think that God will forgive you after doing something like that? How many times have you done it now? You are such a fraud. You're a hypocrite. If anybody knew who you really were and what you were really like, have you heard the stinging words of accusation that tempt you into thinking that your sin is too much? Well, the fight against the devil's accusations begin when we focus on God's declarations about us. Sometimes when we worship together, we sing this hymn called Before the Throne. And in the hymn, there is this verse that says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, it's accusation, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. In accusation, Satan points at your sin and tells you that God could never forgive you for what you've done. But God's declaration points at what Jesus has already done on the cross to forgive your sin. And then he reminds you that not only has God paid the punishment for all the sins that you've committed, but he's also broken the power of sin in your life. So with his help, you no longer have to fall into that sin again. You see the difference between the devil's accusation and God's declaration? Romans reminds us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And whenever we do fall into temptation, John tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we start to think that we've screwed up too many times that we can never change, Corinthians tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you see difference between accusation and God's declaration? Do you believe this morning? So what do we do about all these temptations? Well, when it came to temptation, Jesus gave this warning to his disciples. He said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And I don't think Jesus said this without reason. So what would it be like if we tried to do this in our own life with our own temptations? Well, when Jesus says watch, I think we spent the last 20 minutes doing just that. If we were to really get familiar with just these four ways that temptations come into our life, if we were to learn what they look like, what they sound like, what they feel like when the devil is trying to pluck our strings, don't you think we'd have a better chance of seeing them come at us before they took us out? Maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said watch. And then he says that we're to pray about our temptations. But if you're anything like me, when I pray about my temptations, they're more like mayday calls. Because they come at the very last possible seconds before I'm about to succumb to this temptation. Like in the last second, it dawns on me, oh, I should pray. Help me, Jesus, help me, get me out of this. You notice how Jesus says, watch and pray long before the temptation even comes. Do you see that in there? I have a friend named Christian who doesn't know how to swim. Do you know how I learned that he doesn't know how to swim? I had to save him out of a swimming pool at a pool party that he was throwing. And you might think, what in the world is someone who doesn't know how to swim doing in a swimming pool? That's a great question. You see, Christian started off in the shallow end, throwing a ball back and forth with somebody. But then the ball got away from him, and it started to slowly drift towards the deep end. And as he reached closer and closer to the ball, he got closer and closer to the slope that separates the shallow end from the deep end. And as he reached out one last time, his foot slid down the slope, and he found himself in the deep end of a pool, and he didn't know how to swim. With his last gasp, he yelled, help, I can't swim. I thought he was kidding, until it became pretty apparent that he was not kidding. Now, everything ended up okay, but what an idiot, right? I don't know about you, but that is exactly what I do when it comes to temptation. I get as close to the slope as I can. Not a sin, not a sin, not a sin, not a sin. And then when my foot slips and I can't get myself back up the slope, all of a sudden with my last breath, I say, Jesus, get me out of this! And if I were Jesus, I would be looking at me like I looked at Christian from the side of the pool. Why would you put yourself in this situation? Now, I know that we don't walk ourselves into every temptation that we face, but I bet if we were a little more diligent beforehand, some of those temptations could be resisted or avoided. One of the most practical applications that I've heard about fighting against our temptations came from Pastor Andy Stanley. He gave this challenge. He said every morning what he does is he spends a few moments specifically praying about the temptations that he knows for sure he's going to face that day. If we were to stop and think, we could probably write down a list of temptations that we are going to face on any given day. And if we were to think a little bit longer, we could probably add to that list some temptations that maybe we would face that day. But if we were to not only think about those temptations, but also enlist God's help in prayer beforehand to help us avoid and withstand those temptations, do you know what would happen when those temptations came? We'd probably be prepared. We might even have a plan. We maybe would have tried to avoid them before they even came into the picture. Maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said, watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. Now, I want you to think about that this week. If there's one thing that you think about, think about this. Tomorrow, I want you to pray before you start your day. God, I could be tempted with this and this and this and this. Help me to see it before it comes. Help me to avoid it if I can. And if I get too far in, help me to get out. Try that this week. I know we didn't talk about everything that there is to talk about when it comes to temptation, but I hope the things that we did talk about will help us stand up and be a little more prepared as we stand against the schemes of the devil when it comes to temptation. Will you stand with me? Let me leave us with this verse as we go. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you are a God who offers to help us in our time of temptation. God, we thank you that you are a God who never tempts us, but instead you want to equip us so that we can withstand these temptations. God, I pray this week that you would begin to help us to see, to watch, and to pray about the temptations that might come into our lives. God, I pray that you'd help us to see the little things. When we start to get tempted to think that the little things don't matter, God, I pray that this week you would gently remind us that, hey, those little foxes can cause a lot of damage. And God, I pray that this week that when temptations come into our life, we begin to recognize those lies. And God, when I pray, if we do fall into temptation, if we do mess up, and that accusation comes, God, I pray that we would be able to look upward to see the one who has paid for all our sins. That we would be reminded, it would be seared in our hearts, that you have paid for all of our sins, that you've paid the penalty, and you also have broken the power, so we don't have to be who we used to be. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. God, we thank you that we do not fight this battle against temptation alone, but you are a God who helps us fight it, and you give us a way out so we can endure it. We thank you, God, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.